So this week we start on the final of the Chamishah Chumshei Torah, Parshat Devarim, and it's radically different to anything that we've seen before. Rather than being an extended narrative, or rather than being a clear set of discrete halachot, Sefer Devarim was all said over a very short period of time. That's 5 weeks before the death of Moshe Rabbeinu. And we're going to see it's divided really into three parts. Let's start though with the opening Pesukim. Eile ha-dvarim asher diber Moshe al kol Yisrael be'eva ha-yardein. These are the words that Moshe spoke to all of Israel on the other side of the Yarden, Bamidbar, Barava, Mol Suf, Bein Paron, Bein Tofa, V'lavam, V'chatzerot, V'dizahav, in all of these places. And we'll discuss those places in just a moment. I think by way of introduction, it's worth seeing comments of the Vilna Gaon, the Gra, about the difference between Sefer Devarim and the other four of the Chamishah Chumshei Torah. So this is taken from Sefer Ohel Yaakov of the Dubna Magid. That's quoting from the Vilna Gaon. V'nei sh'alti et bimo rivu rabbi hu rabbeinu ha-kadosh ha-gan ha-chasid moreinu ha-avav Eliyahu mi-Vilna. So he's addressed the Vilna Gaon. Ma evdel bein ha-torah kdosha uvein Mishnah Torah. So we know that the last book of the Torah is called the Mishnah Torah. And in some way it's separate and different from the other four Chumashim. What's the difference? V'amar li, and he said to me, ki harba'as sfarim harishonim hayu nishma'im mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu ba'atzmo derech grono shel Moshe. The other four sfarim, everything in it, when it was dictated to B'nai Yisrael, it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu's speech coming out of Moshe Rabbeinu's mouth. Moshe Rabbeinu's mouth opened. It wasn't his voice that the people heard, or it wasn't him animating himself to get the words out, but he was almost like a dummy at, what do you call it, it's sort of a ventriloquist, you know, sort of, he was moving, and it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaking. Lo kein Sefer Devarim. Sefer Devarim is different, though. Hayu Yisrael shomim et divrei ha-sef ha-zeh, kasher shamu divrei ha-nevi'im. The people heard Moshe Rabbeinu reciting Sefer Devarim the same way that they heard all the other all the other nevi'im. Asher achar Moshe, asher hakadosh asher achar Moshe, all the nevi'im that were after Moshe Rabbeinu, asher hakadosh baruch hu amar el ha-navi. Hayom, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would dictate things to the Navi one day. Yom Machar halach Navi v'ishmiya hechazon el Yisrael. And the following day, the Navi would go and repeat it to everybody else. V'im kein beit asher diber ha-Navi el ha'am. Therefore, when the Navi spoke to the people, k'var haya ne'etak mimenu hadibor ha'eloki. God's speech was no longer part of him. Kein haya sefer devarim nishma el Yisrael mipi Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom ba'atzmo. So likewise, Sefer Devarim, this was Moshe Rabbeinu speaking, albeit God's word, but it was Moshe Rabbeinu speaking, rather than HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaking through the mouthpiece of Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the difference between the two. And in actual fact, this fits in with other ideas that we've seen previously, in the sense that certainly the Netziv, you know, has mentioned this on a few occasions, the difference between the supernatural existence of B'nai Israel whilst they were in the Midbar and the natural existence of Am Yisrael once they went into Eretz Yisrael. And these latter months of existence whilst they were in the Midbar, they were sort of getting ready for the changeover. So they were getting ready for, you know, for Yoshua bin Nun to take over. So therefore, it sort of fits in with that model that, you know, till now it had been HaKadosh Baruch Hu using Moshe Rabbeinu as a mouthpiece, and now it's Moshe Rabbeinu repeating what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying. The supernatural aspect of things was less evident at this point than it was previously.
Until when is that? Because the end, obviously, talking about Moshe Rabbeinu's death.
Right.
So that wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu giving.
Okay, so that's that's a discussion in its own right. A Gemara in Bava Batra. That's the Shmoneh Pesukim Sheba Torah. These last eight Pesukim, Vayarat Sham Moshe. Who wrote them? Was it that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote them crying, or was it that Yehoshua Ben Nun wrote them? But that's
so until those last eight Pesukim.
Certainly until those last eight Pesukim. So let's look at the first Rashi, famous first Rashi on the beginning of the Sedra. Eila Hadvarim, these are the things. Lefisha Hein Divrei Tochachot. Now, the beginning of Sefer Dvarim is words of rebuke. Umana Kan Kol HaMekomot Sheikh Isu Lifnei HaMakom Bahen. And the Torah begins by listing a catalogue of places, a roster of places, where the Jewish people angered Hashem. Lefichach Satamet Hadvarim V'Hizkiram Beremez. Therefore, the Torah has them sort of in a obtuse form. They're not spelled out, but they're just hinted at. Because of the honor of the Jewish people. We'll skip the next comment, El Kol Yisrael, but let's look at the places. Bamidbar. So it says that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the people, Bamidbar. Lo Bamidbar hayu ela Barvot Moav. Now, at this point in time, they weren't really in the wilderness. They'd passed the wilderness and they were now in the plains of Moav. Umahu ba midbar, so why does it say the midbar? Ela bishvil mashech yisuhu ba midbar. Rather, it's a reference to the way they angered Hashem as they travelled through the midbar. Sha'amru mitein mutenu ba midbar. They said, when they were complaining about the food and the lack of water and such things, they said, we wish we died in the midbar. Are we supposed to be dying here in the midbar? Such things. That's Shmot Tet Zion is the, I think, the battle with Amalek. Ba'arava, that's the plains. Bishvil Ha'arava, Shechatu Baval Po'or Beshitim Barvot Moav. That's a reference to the sin at of Baal Po'or at Shittim, which was in Arvot Moav. Molsuf, opposite the Yamsuf, Al Mashim Rubi Yamsuf, Buvam the Yamsuf, the way they rebelled against Hashem when they came to the Yamsuf, that's and they complained there, and then Bein Paran Uvein Tofel V'Lavan, and Amar Rabbi Yochanan Chazanu Al Kol Hamikra, have gone through the whole Chumash, V'Lo Matzinu Makom Sheshmo Tofel V'Lavan. There's nowhere called Tofel or Lavan. Ela Hochichan Al Advarim She Taflu Al Haman Shehu Lavan. Rather, he's rebuking them for the fact they complained about the man, which was taflu, it's like, to complain about something. And the man was lavan, was white. Sha'am ruven afshin katsab alechem ha'klokel. Val mash asu b'midbar paran alidei ha'meraglim. And also paran was when they sent the meraglim. V'chatzeirot is a reference to the maklok toshel korach, the dispute with Korach, and Dizahav, Hochichan al Ha'igel, that's a reference to the golden calf, Sha'asubishvil Rov Zahav Shayalehem. And that's, why did they, how did they end up making a golden calf? They obviously had too much gold. That's, if they only had one pair of earrings each, they wouldn't have given it up so quickly to make a golden calf. So very importantly, Rashi is telling us that the Pasuk is not talking about a particular geographical location. This is where it happens. Rather, the correct translation or interpretation of the Pasuk should be, Eile hadvarim asher dibar Moshe al kol Yisrael, ba'eve hayardein. These are the things that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to all of Israel on the other side of the Yardein, making reference to, Bamidbar, what they did, how they angered Hashem in the Midbar, Ba'aravan, how they angered Hashem on the plains of Moab, Mol Suf, how they angered Hashem at the Yam Suf, Bein Paran, and they angered him in Paran with the Meraglim, Uvein Tofel V'Lavan, and with regard to the man, V'Chatzeirot, and with regard to Korach, V'Dizahav, and the Egel Hazahav. That's the way Rashi understands it. Now, the Maharal of Prague in the Gur Aryeh asks an interesting question on Rashi. Look at the Maharal. The Maharal says, so all these places are just alluded to rather than spelled out. Now there's a problem, because Afar Gav to Masa Egel Umase Miraglim Katuf Lakaman Borech Beferush. The account of the Egel is spelled out in Parshat Vayetchanan, And the account of the Meraglim is referenced quite clearly in this week's parasha. So if we're spelling them out, you know, why is it saying, oh, because of Kvodan Shel Yisrael, the honor of the Jewish people, they're not spelled out at the beginning. That's, either they can be spelled out or they can't be spelled out. V'lo hizkin otan beremez mishum Kvodan Shel Yisrael. And in those instances, they're not just hinted at, but they're spelled out. So his answer is, hatam sha'ani, that's different. Sha'enu mazkir ela echad echad. In those cases, they're being mentioned individually. One particular sin is being mentioned. The Masa Ha'egel, or the Meraglim. V'lo mazkir kol hachata im yachad. That's, but they're not all being listed together. De'in sadik ma'aris ha'she yaseh tov v'lo yechata. There's nobody who never sins. Here, where we've got a catalogue of sins, many sins. So, because of the honour of the Jewish people, they're just hinted at. So, when you're addressing a particular sin, so then you spell it out. But when you're sort of, you know, think about, I don't know, the headmaster calling in the naughty children into his study, that's, you know, so, listen, we've got some problems, and he lists, you know, what the problems are. Right? But he's not necessarily going to say, you know, give a whole gantz of drasha on each one of those problems. However, at a later juncture where the problems are being, you know, need to be addressed specifically, then they can be mentioned. So when we're piling them together, you know, be a little bit nice to the people and don't, you know, don't give a full catalogue of every detail. Inami, alternatively, b'chan nefishahu rosh ha-sefer. Here we're at the beginning of the sefer. So you don't want to open Sefer Dvarim spelling out something negative. And that's why the Torah writes them in a roundabout way, just hinting at them rather than spelling them out. So the question of the Maharal was, why do we have to have them here, Derech Remez, if they're spelt out later? And he gives two answers. One answer is that when they're all piled together, we want to be particularly sensitive to Kvodan Shel Yisrael. The second answer is that at the beginning of the Sefer, we certainly don't want to spell out the negative history of the Jewish people. Let's turn the page, though, and look at, we won't look at the entire comments of the Rashbam, the Netziv, and Haktav HaKabbalah, but some a few observations that they make. So the first observation to make is that not everybody agrees with Rashi. Rashi says this is just a remez. It's a remez to a group of sins that the Israelites committed as they were travelling through the wilderness. The Rashbam disagrees. Rashbam, remember, Rashbam was the grandson of Rashi. Nevertheless, he disagrees with his grandfather. He says the fi pshuto, and we've, I think, discussed previously, you know, the Rashbam, even though Rashi says, you know, he's always trying to explain pshuto shel mikra, Rashi will explain the straightforward meaning of the Torah, drawing on Midrashim to do that. Whereas the Rashbam much prefers just to look at the text and have a straightforward meaning. So the Rashbam says the fi pshuto, the straightforward meaning is kolan is karim b'fasuk ze mekob teit. These are all references to places. Kumo shematzinu sherugilim hapsukim, as we find that sometimes the psukim are in the habit latet siman b'toch siman, to give a very accurate pointer to where something took place. To the places that it's referring to. So, Belech Lecha, for example, we've got Mikedem Levet El Vayet Oholo. So, Beit El Miyam Va'ay Mikedem. So, it's talking about where Avraham Avinu pitched his tent. Mikedem Levet El, to the east of Beit El, with Beit El to the west, and I to the east. So, spelling it out, not just telling us a location, but telling us a relative location. And in Parashat B'Shalach, Vayashuv Vayachanu Lifnei Piachirot Beimi Dolu Vein Hayam Lifnei Baal Tzafon. So we've got, telling us where they camped. In front of Piachirot, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Tzafon, nesting four places. And in the end of Shoftim, that's Hinei Chag L'Hashem B'Shilom Yamim Yamima, Hashem Mitzfona Leveitel, Mizrucha Shemesh Limsila Holemi Beitel Shechema, Uminegev Lilvona. Very specific location. Now we're talking about, the Shir will take place tonight in Kilat Aleitzion, which takes place in Hendon, which is sandwiched between Golders Green and Finchley, in the borough of Barnet, which is part of Greater London and to the north of Bournemouth. That's however you want to say it. That's the way it's saying it. So the Rashbam understands here that we're being given just a very specific location as to where it took place. So that's the Rashbam disagreeing with Rashi. The Netziv in Hamek Davar also disagrees with Rashi, but he says it differently to the way that the Rashbam does. And let's at least look at the opening lines here of this Netziv. Eile Advarim Kainu Kola Sefer Parshat Vayelech. So the whole of Sefer Dvarim right till almost the end. V'inei lo hayu kol advarim harabim ha'im b'ma'amad echad v'lo b'yom echad. Now, it's interesting. The opening psukim indicate to us, or suggest to us, that this entire speech was given 5 weeks before Moshe Rabbeinu's demise. In Pasuk Gimel, Vayhi b'arba'im shana b'shtei asar chodesh b'echad l'chodesh diber Moshe b'nei Yisrael k'chol asher tzva Hashem otu alehem. It was in the 40th year, on the first of the 11th month, that Moshe spoke to the people. There's no other dates given through the Sefer. So it would seem that maybe Moshe Rabbeinu got up and gave a whole speech on one day, a whole Sefer Devarim in one go. Yeah, you could do it. It's longish, but you could do it. I suppose it would only take, you think about laning it, it's 12 Sidrot or 11 Sidrot, whatever it is. That's, et cetera, takes, 40 minutes?
I'm not quite sure.
So, some are quite short, some are a bit long, but...
Yeah,
it's Oshana Rabba night, so some people, So, take you 6 hours to go through, a valedictory speech of that importance, 6-8 hours, not a big deal. So it could have been like that. The Netziv said it wasn't like that. It wasn't, V'nei lo hayu kol advarim harabim rabim ha'im b'mam ayat echad v'lo b'yom echad. It didn't take place on one occasion, nor in one location. Rather, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gathered the people, Moshe Rabbeinu gathered the people on several occasions throughout this period of time. And each time he raised some of the issues in the Sefer. And Mefarish HaPasuk, and the Pasuk is telling us, Shepam Hikileta Amba Midbar, Pam Barava, Pam Mulsuf, Pam bein paran vein tofel, and pam belavan pam bachatzirot. Right, so sometimes it was here, and sometimes it was there. That's presumably that's mol suf doesn't mean at yam suf, because that was a long way back. That's there were various places that's with these names round about in that area of Eiver HaYarden. And that's where the speech was given. It was given at a number of locations. It's like, the Prime Minister's got an important, announcement to make or something. So she might go to various locations around the country, and make it there. That's, an important keynote speech will be given in various places. So that's exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu was doing, and it's telling us the various different locations. The problem with the interpretation of the Netziv, I would say, is, so what? Why do we need to know that's a whole host of different places where Moshe Rabbeinu spoke? You know, that it's like an election campaign. That, you know, the first day in Birmingham, the second day in Leeds, the third day in Newcastle, the fourth day in London. That's, so what? And so Rashi's interpretation solves problems for us. Because Rashi's interpretation is telling us why it needs to tell us all these places. That's, even the Rashbam's interpretation is challenging. What do I care, you know, if it was Ba'eva Hayardain, do I need to be able to, you know, narrow it down to a particular grid reference on the map? I don't see why I do need to be able to narrow it down that way. That might be what's motivating Rashi to say what he's saying. That's, the Torah doesn't usually give us, you know, details that we don't need to know. That's that, you know, it's, I want to know roughly where this last valedictory address of Moshe Rabbeinu took place. So it took place Ba'eva HaYarden, you know, just before they were about to cross over, right at the last place they were on the before they went into Eretz Israel. That's useful to know, but the specific exact marker, it's hard to know why that's so important. Let's just touch on, I think we'll say it outside, that, we'll look at the Ketav Kabbalah, quoting from the Gra. It says, these first five psukim are an introduction to Sefer Dvarim. Now, if you look in the psukim, I've underlined it, we've got three references to Moshe Rabbeinu speaking. We've got in the first pasuk, Hashem Diber Moshe, that Moshe spoke. We've got in the third pasuk, Diber Moshe El Bnei Yisrael. And then we've got in the fifth pasuk, Hoil Moshe Be'eret HaTorah, that Moshe started interpreting or elucidating the Torah. So three times we're told that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the people, in one lashon or another. So the Yishbahem Shlosha Pamim Lashon Dibur Rosh Moshe Asher Dibur Moshe Dibur Moshe Ben Yisrael and Hoyel Moshe Be'er. Ki Yesh B'Sefer Zeh Gimel Chalakim. The point is, Sefer Dvarim can be divided up into three parts. Chelek Aleph Mitchilat HaSefer Ad Vayikra She Kodem Aseret HaDibrot. So the first part is from the beginning of the Sefer to just before the Aseret HaDibrot in Parashat Ve'etchanan. V'hum Edaber B'inyanei Musar. That is, it's a Musa Drosha. Moshe Rabbeinu speaking to the people about how they ought to behave and live their lives. It's tochacha, rebuke, and encouragement, and all such things. Chelek Habet, what's the second part? That's min vayikra tabrachot vaklalot shebechitavo. So that is from the Aseret HaDibrot through to Parashat Kitavo. For whom is our bema mitzvot? That's all the mitzvot. And then you've got lachena ma'asham tchila el haydut vachukim shuin yan echad in mashkata vacharav vayikra Moshe. Those are the introductory pesukim. Chelek hagimel min habrachot vaklalot ad sof haTorah. Then you've got the last part, which is the brachot and the klalot, etc. And that is v'amasham kodem habrachot be'er heitev ve'achakach vayidar be'er Moshe. Then you've got be'er heitev there introducing that. So what the Gra is saying is that these introductory psukim are pointing us to three parts of Sefer Dvarim. The Divrei Musar at the beginning, the mitzvot which take up the bulk of the Sefer, and then the brachot and klalot, which are the latter part of the Sefer. And that's the structure of Sefer Dvarim. Now we'll look in a few moments' time, we'll look at the Rav Shamshon Raphael Hirsch and some important questions he asked about Sefer Dvarim. Before we do that, I want to just bring to your attention a very fascinating piece from Rav Moshe Feinstein in Dibrot Moshe, where he develops an important theme for us, and it's worth us considering. This is a theme that I've seen in Rav Moshe's Shelot and Tshuvot as well. Couldn't put my finger on it when I was preparing the shir, but I know it comes up in his Shelot and Tshuvot. Now, his question is, that's the question, you know, why, at least in the introductory Pesukim, are they sins only alluded to rather than specifically spelt out? Nirel Omar. So he says it could be as follows. The Baal Olam Day know that it's coming to teach us She'im Eshal Hochiachet Adam Beremez Ein Hochicho Bidvarim Kashim or Lefarish Hachet. Then it's always better to, if possible, to rebuke a person indirectly rather than spelling out to them exactly what they've done wrong. So that's not always going to be clear, you know, but it'd be possible. You know, in some cases, you know, a person doesn't realise at all what, you know, they've done something wrong, and you need to spell it out to them. But in other cases, so they understand. You know, you just need to make a remez to them, and they understand what they've done wrong. Kihare yot. Now, I might have thought that the reason why it's better to do it derech remez is you don't want to embarrass the person, you don't want to shame them, you don't want them to feel too bad. That's not what Rav Moshe says. Ki hare yoter tov shelo lahazkir shaya ishaya over aleizem mitzvah. You actually don't want to really mention to the person that they transgressed. Shehu kamamre neged Hashem yitbarach, because when you spell it out to a person that they transgressed, you're announcing that they rebelled against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. She'en lahalot b'datim nushe'ef shaliyot kavar kazeh. We don't really want to give expression to that. I mean, he's saying lahalot b'datim. We don't even want to contemplate the notion that a person could rebel against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okuda ashkechan she'en min hara'u l'rot b'maseh aveira. That, and this is the point that I think is particularly interesting in Rav Moshe. It's not correct to view a Maase Aveira. Dahaf haroes sota bekilkula b'shat onsha. Chazal said about a person who sees a sota when she's being punished. Amru Chazal she yazir atzmo min hayayin. He needs to swear himself off drinking wine. It's true, he's seen her being punished, but you know, the fact that he's been alerted, he's witnessed the fact that a person can transgress a serious aveira and rebel against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's a very traumatic thing for a person to see. And it's prohibited, says Rav Moshe, to witness something which is an issa. Likewise, to watch a mitzvah being done is in itself a mitzvah. He's bringing Gemara in Yoma, which is talking about the fact that in the Beit HaMikdash, that's on Yom Kippur, that, you know, the people would go from they would go from one avodah to watch the next avodah. In general, we've got principle Ein Ma'avin Al HaMitzvah. You don't, you know, bypass a mitzvah. But it was going to do a mitzvah. So watch the Kohen Gadol reading from the Torah on Yom Kippur as part of the avodah was a mitzvah in its own right. So the interesting thing, we need to deal with this responsibly, but Rav Moshe is making an interesting point. He says it's against the din to be witness to something which is an aveira. Question I've been asked on more than one occasion. You know, people, can they go to a cremation, right, of a Jewish person? And so they've got non-Orthodox relative or maybe a work colleague, a work colleague's mother, whatever, being cremated. Yeah, and they, they feel they ought to go and show support. Can they do that? Can they be present at or an intermarriage? That, you know, is a question as well. You know, can you, you know, go to the go to the wedding? So I'm not paskening here. And there are lots of, you know, complex factors to be considered. But one of the factors that should be considered is, at least as a starting point, that it's against the din to be present, you know, watching whilst an aveira is being done. That's it's distressing for the Jewish soul to see that rebellion against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not a matter of, you know, we're giving our shtempel or we're not giving our shtempel. It's nothing to do with that. It's just it's offensive to our soul to be present whilst an aveira is being done. How it pans out in practice is a different matter, perhaps, and each case needs to be addressed on its own, you know, on its own merits, and all the other considerations that might need to be factored in. But, you know, as a starting point, this is certainly an interesting idea that Rav Moshe has. When I say we need to deal with it responsibly, what I have in mind is it's very easy to say, Rav Moshe says, you know, that the sins of Amish only mention Derech Remes, that we don't like to mention sins too much. You know, sometimes you have to mention the sins, you know, outright. You know, these are the tragedies that, sorry?
Wife to her husband. They normally take what you've done.
Right? Oh, I see, right. Now, I was going to say, you know, more... more critically, perhaps, you know, exactly. Certain, you know, issues of abuse and such things, you know, there's been a tendency in the community to brush them under the carpet. Oh, we don't like to talk about these things in public, just mention them, Derech Remes, you know, yeah, you have a quiet word with somebody, not so good what's going on, and leave it like that. You know, sometimes, and Rav Moshe says this, you know, sometimes people can't understand Derech Remes, so you have to be explicit about it. So we shouldn't ignore that part of it as well. But at least in principle, we want to avoid association with an aveira taking place. Let's look now actually at the Rav Shamshon Raphael Hirsch, which we've got in English towards the back. That I think the pages are a little bit in the wrong order. So you want the page where it says, maybe it's in the right order, that's the right-hand column says a closer examination of one of these groups. So I haven't brought down the whole of what Rav Shamshon Raphael Hirsch says. He's always a little wordy. But he's raising the question, which a number of Mepharshim do, the question is, what exactly is going on in Sefer Devarim? Sefer Devarim is called Mishneh Torah. And the popular understanding, and this is suggested to a large degree by the Ramban in particular, is that it's a repetition of the rest of the Torah. And many important mitzvot are repeated in Sefer Devarim. The problem is that there are many new mitzvot in Sefer Devarim, besides mitzvot which are repeated. There are lots of mitzvot which aren't repeated at all in Sefer Devarim. So if Sefer Devarim was simply a list of the 613 mitzvot, you know, all the mitzvot which have been mentioned till now, plus some additions, then perhaps we'd understand it. Clearly, you know, what it means, the Mishneh Torah. But that's not what it seems to be. Some mitzvot are repeated, others aren't, and then we've got a whole load of new mitzvot. So what's going on in the Mishneh Torah? So Rav Hirsch begins by giving us one particular example and says this sets a principle for everything that's going on. He says, a closer examination of one of these groups of mitzvot that first appear in earlier books and are partially reiterated here may afford us the key to the answers to these questions. The point is, sometimes you've got mitzvot where they've been addressed previously, and now the repetition in the Mishneh Torah is only partial. So, you know, that makes it even more complex. Because I've got mitzvot which are mentioned previously and which are repeated. I've got mitzvot which are not mentioned previously and not repeated. I've got new mitzvot. And I've also got some groups of mitzvot which are mentioned previously, and part of that group is mitzvot is repeated in Sefer Devarim, but not all of it. So he says, for example, in chapter 16, the Torah reiterates the mitzvot of the festivals. In this reiteration, however, only Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot are mentioned. When we compare this section to the section on the festivals in Vayikra 23, we immediately notice that scripture here does not repeat Shmini Atzeret, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, and Shabbat. Or maybe it's Shabbat, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Shmini Atzeret. But the point is, in Sefer Vayikra, we've got a group of 8 festivals, and in Sefer Devarim, only 4 of them are mentioned. The common denominator of these four festivals that are not mentioned is that their meaning derives purely from our relationship to God. Moreover, their meaning derives primarily from the relationship of the individual to God. It was therefore possible to fully observe them, even during the wilderness period, and Israel settling in its own land hardly made a difference to their observance. Not so Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. One aspect of their significance, their association with the soil and its seasonal cycle, will become relevant only after the conquest of the land. What is more, on the festival of Sukkot, even the historical meaning of Mitzvah Sukkah as a reminder of the huts in the wilderness will apply only after the transition from the huts of the wilderness to the fields and the cities. So too Mitzvah Lulav could hardly have been observed in the wilderness. Finally, on all three festivals, the duty of undertaking a pilgrimage up to the sanctuary applies, obligating the nation to congregate in the sanctuary, which is its focal point. Obviously, this mitzvah could be fulfilled only after the nation had dispersed throughout its land, for in the wilderness, Israel was grouped around the sanctuary at all times. It seems, therefore, highly probable that, during the last weeks before the entry into the land, Moshe reviewed the entire Torah and expounded on all its commandments, and in the framework of this review, he also reviewed the mitzvot of the festivals. However, it was not Shabbat, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Shemini Atzeret, but only Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot that were recorded again in the written law, for only the observance of these festivals was affected by the circumstances resulting from the conquest of the land. So Rav Hirsch's thesis essentially is that the mitzvot which are mentioned in Sefer Devarim, whether they're new mitzvot or repeated mitzvot, are mitzvot which will either can only be observed in Eretz Yisrael or will change somewhat in Eretz Yisrael. But something which, you know, is exactly how it was previously and it will be exactly the same when they go into Eretz Yisrael, there's no need to reiterate it. As opposed to other Mepharshim who suggest that, oh, you know, it's very important mitzvot which are repeated in Sefer Devarim. It's very important mitzvot. There'd be, you know, the mitzvah of Shabbat. Shabbat, okay, comes up in the Aseret HaDibrot, but that's in the context of the Aseret HaDibrot, in the context of the mitzvah of Shabbat. Gives a further example. Let's turn on the next column, you know, he talks about the reason why it's important to repeat the mitzvot to do with Avodah Zarah. Why is that? Because that's the people now about to be exposed to the idolatrous nature of the Canaanite nations. If you look at the bottom of the left-hand column, however, the transition from direct divine guidance and providence in the wilderness to the normal life of human society in the land brought about far-reaching changes also in the nation's communal life. And this explains why various social laws are set down here, either for the first time or by reiteration. Thus, for example, the detailed laws of Tzedakah, the laws of Poel Bekerem, Shemitah Kesafim, Maisa Ani, which are set down for the first time in the Book of Devarim, and the duties towards the poor reiterated in Devarim, that such as Shichah, Peah, Ololot, etc., etc. Because while the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness, God's providence provided them with shelter, clothing, and all the other necessities of life. During that period, there was no poor, and probably also no day laborers. So the point is, those mitzvot, even if they were mentioned previously, they weren't coming into play till now, and therefore had to be revisited. That's, you skip a line or two, makes very, very interesting observation about the mitzvot to do with marriage, which appear to some degree in Sefer Shemot, Parashat Mishpatim, in greater detail in Parashat Ki Tetzei. Furthermore, it was not only after God's direct providence had departed and normal conditions of life had begun that the male became the provider for his wife and household. In the Midbar, men weren't much use. I guess women weren't either. The food was ready, it was all takeaway. Right, and your salary, there wasn't anything you could do with your salary. That's even if you got one. That's Right. That in the wilderness, this socio-economic aspect of marriage was absent. Only in the land did marriage assume its full significance on a legal and social basis. Hence, the laws that regulate physiological and ethical aspects of sexual life in marriage are recorded already in the earlier books, whereas the laws that determine the legal validity and dissolution of marriage, as well as the laws closely linked to the legal and civic aspect of family life, all these laws were recorded in the written law only after Moshe had reviewed the entire Torah, just before the entry into the land. The point is that there were aspects of married life which were irrelevant that prior to going into the land of Israel, and therefore they weren't mentioned previously, and have to be mentioned particularly here. So this is, it's one of the challenges, and sometimes as you go through Sefer Devarim with Rav Hirsch's commentary, sometimes you get a bit of a challenge of how does it fit into the pattern. It's one of the challenges you often get with Mepharshim. We've seen it on a number of occasions. You say, oh, you've got all these random things, and the first question is, what's the unifying factor? And then one of the Mepharshim, usually one of the Acharonim, say, oh, this is the common denominator. And four out of the five fit in, and you've seen it before. You have to fetch the fifth one in and use a little bit of, lateral thinking. So, Rav Hirsch has set himself up, that sometimes there's a little bit of a challenge to get things to, to fit together there. Okay, let's look at a couple more points. We have an account or a recounting of the appointment of judges. Yitro coming and saying that a judiciary needs to be set up. This is very much at the beginning of the parasha. Moshe Rabbeinu explains to the people, Vayekachat Rashi Shivteichem, took the heads of your tribes, Anashim Chachamim Viduim, men who are wise and well known, Vayetein Notan Rashim Aleichem, and I appointed them as heads over you, Sarei Lafim, Sarei Meot, Sarei Chamishim, Sarei Sarot, Shotrim Shivteichem, officers and policemen, Vatzavet Shivteichem Beit Ahilemor, and I commanded your judges at that time, saying, Shamoa ben achichem u'shvatetem tzedek. Listen to the dispute that's going on between your brothers and judge it justly. Ben ish ben achiv u'ben geiro, between a person and between his brother and between his neighbor. Lo takiu panim b'mishpat. You shouldn't show favoritism. Kakatonga gadol tishma'un. You shall listen to the small and the great alike. Lo taguru mipnei ish. You shouldn't fear anybody, ki amishpat l'elokim hu, because justice is God's. V'adavar she'yishem ikem, takrivun elai ishmativ, anything which is too hard for you, bring it to me and I will listen to it. Let's start off, actually, with the comments of Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky in Emet Liyakov. And Rabbi Yaakov sometimes, he's not interested in the overall theme or exactly what's going on in the Pesukim. He's just looking at a particular idea, maybe a particular word. And he's focusing on the fact that here it says, Anashim Chachamim Viduim. Lichor Lashon Rabim de Tevat Ish, Hayat Sarach Liot Ishim. Right? Why isn't the plural of Ish, Ishim? Right? Plural of Ish is Anashim. It's one of those strange words in Hebrew. Ish, Anashim. That's the word Ishim only appears once in Tanakh. V'ubemishli aleichem Ishim ekra. That's so I will call you men. Aval b'shar mekomot hu anashim. The rest of the way through Tanakh, plural of man, plural of Ish is anashim. So it's true. Sometimes you have, of course, the word enosh, which is a man. Rabbi Yaakov's not addressing that. V'dok v'tishkach, she'gam b'harbe safot zarot, lo domeh hamila shel ishechad, l'minat anashim harbe. So he says in a number of languages, the collective term for a group of people is different to the singular. So I'm not sure what he's referring to there. I mean, in English you have man and men. That's French homme and hommes, isn't it? That's any linguists amongst us?
Person and congregation.
That's, yeah. That's, okay. In any event, what's it telling us? V'hatam bazehu mipnei shekibut shel anashim harbei, a group of many people, einot siruf shel harbei yichidim. It's not the same as just a collection of lots of individuals. Elahu legamrei shem chadash v'inyan chadash. It creates a new status. So what he's saying is, you can take a group of individuals, right? And we are, you know, in this room, we're X number of ishim. We're X number of individuals. But in actual fact, when we come together as a group, then we've got forge a new identity amongst ourselves. It's we're not just simply the number of people that we are here, a load of individuals thrown together, but because we're a group of people, we're something special in our own right. And that's the, I think an important message. You know, you sometimes have it with things, you know, in a family or a community. That's, you know, if everybody would go, sorry?
Greater than the sum of its parts.
Exactly, exactly. That's, you know, individuals, you know, I suppose it's like talking in shul. Right, you know, that's one person talks as an individual, that doesn't disturb the service. One or two of those people it does, but you know, generally speaking, it doesn't disturb the service. Sorry,
depends who.
Yes, that's what I'm saying. But you know, well, assume generally one person talking, right? If everybody just regards and says, "Yeah, I'm one person in shul, it doesn't matter if I talk," then you. You're going to end up with a noisy shul. You have to regard yourselves as not, I'm no longer an individual, I'm part of a community, therefore I have a responsibility to what's going on in that community in the way that I deport myself.
It's like one person at a time can talk.
That's I'm not sure that's exactly what I was trying to say. That's let's look at a very interesting comment of the Netziv in Hamek Davar. So Pasuk Tetzayin was Vatzavet Shoftechem Beit Ahilemor. I commanded your judges at that time, saying, Shamoa Bein Achechem Ushfasatem Tzedek. Listen, now I translated it as, listen to what's going on between your brothers and judge righteously. The Netziv is bothered by this expression, Shamoa Bein Acheichem. Look at the Netziv. Tishma'u Oshim'u Mibaye. It should really, this term Shamoa, right, it's a strange term. It should really be Shim'u or Tishma'u. Listen. Uvigmara Darshumize, Shabal Din Asur, Gamkein Lahashmi'a Ta'anotav, Lifnei Dayan, Ad Sheyeh Bein Acheichem. So the Gemara learns out from this that it means that it's shamoa means to make something heard. Right? So shamoa ben achichem means the baldin, the litigant in the case, that should only articulate his claims in front of the dayan. Achir ben achichem, when the opposing party is present. Both of them are there at the same time in front of the dayan. You can't come in into the court and say, okay, right, you know, to the other party, right, before he gets here, let me tell you, he's a real rotter, okay, and he stole everything that I have. That's, and don't believe a word he tells you. You can't do that. He says that's the grammatical nature of that word. The She'iltot, a Gaonic text, learns out from this that even that's the Dayan's not allowed to hear any, even something seemingly unimportant, he's not allowed to listen to until both parties are in front of him. Everything you have to hear when both parties are present. Shamoa means shmua kolshu. Anything that you might hear has to be bein achichem. So that is the rabbinic drash of the psukim. The Netziv is telling us that also from the pshat we can learn out something else. And this is, again, this is just to mention, Sefer Mishneh Torah, the Netziv says in his introduction, this is the nature of Sefer Devarim, is that many of the psukim have a dual meaning to them. That's why it's called Mishneh Torah. There are two ways of understanding the psukim. Fi ha-pshat, hachi perusho. So what's the pshat here? De milvad shmiat ha-tanot mipihem. Besides listening to what they actually say to you, ra'ui lahatot ozen lidvarim sheyotzei mibeinehem, you have to also incline your ear to listen to the words that are coming out mibeinehem, bliklot ha'emet, really to read between the lines and get a sense of what's the truth. Uvazeh yesh lavin din meruma v'chadomeh, that you can get a better sense of things and work out if somebody's conning you more than what they stand up and say in court. That's a rehearsed speech, right? So that, you know, okay, they've said something, you know, it's either true or it's not true. That's what it means, shamoa, listen, bein acheichem, to what's going on between your brothers. Mashem etabrim beinam levein atzam, really what they're saying to themselves. And this is a very interesting notion in the, what he's saying is, you can have, you know, two people come to you, you know, for a case, and, you know, one says, you know, you lent me £100, and the other says, I only borrowed 50. You know, so okay, you can make one of them take a shvua, you can ask them, you know, some circumstantial evidence, where did the loan take place? You say, I can't remember, where I lent it to him. So, you know, I can't remember what banknotes it was. So then that sort of makes it less strong. But he's saying there's, you know, at the end of the day, party X will say one thing and party Y will say another thing. And the evidence will be contradictory. How are you going to resolve it? Shamar bein achichem. There's a mitzvah. The Dayan can't just say, well, he claimed, you know, he said that you stole, you know, that he lent you £100, so you've got to pay him £100 back. There's more to it than that. You know, you've got to get a sense of, you know, who's telling the truth and who's not telling the truth. And for that, of course, you need to be a very wise, very wise person. That's, I think in English law it's not particularly like that. I mean, the jury can make up its mind, but, you know, you're supposed to go, you know, the facts. Something, you've got a hunch that somebody's telling the truth or not telling the truth. That's, you know, it's a different matter. I remember one of the Dayanim once telling me, you know, a particular case that's come in front of the Beit Din, one of the parties had, you know, sworn blind, you know, that it was like X. And Dayan said to me, it's just, you know, they just weren't telling the truth. I just knew they weren't telling the truth. And that's sometimes the way that it pans out.